Good morning. Good to see everyone here. So, I'm an elder at Rosedale Baptist Church. We are the church that sent Lucas here, and I bring greetings from Rosedale. It's good to come and be with you again. So, a professor in my pastoral theology class spoke to us about time management, and he told us about how we maintain our priorities. And he pictured this with, he brought a number of big rocks into class, maybe the size of my fist, and a big jar with a big opening at the top. And he said, how many rocks can I fit in this jar? How full is it? So he started putting the rocks in the jar, and then it got to the top, and he said, is the jar full? And one of the students says, yes, it is full. And so then he takes out a bag of marbles, and he starts pouring the marbles into the jar. And it gets up to the top, and he says, is the jar full now? And of course, the students have caught on and said, no, it's not full. And so he brings a bag of sand, and he starts pouring the sand into the jar. And it gets up to the top, and he says, is the jar full now? Some say yes. But then he takes out some water, and he starts pouring the water slowly in until the sand is all saturated with water. And he says, is the jar full now? And they say yes, and they're right. So then he says to the students, what is the point of what I just did? One of the students puts up his hand and he says, well, the point is, no matter how much you're doing, you can always do a little bit more. And the professor says, no. That's not the point. The point is that if you don't start by putting the big rocks in, you will never get them in at the end. You will never be able to fit those in. Once you've put the sand and the marbles in, you might get one or two rocks in, but that's it. The other three aren't going to fit. And the point is, if you don't make the most important things your top priorities, put them first, they will never get done. So please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Right near the end of the Bible, a few books before Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. And now verses 7 through 11 are our sermon text for this morning. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word that we read. Father, these are your people here. Father, I am just a steward and a servant, and I am nothing, but this is your word. We pray that your word would do your work in your people this morning. Father, we pray that you would help us get our priorities straight in our lives. Father, I pray this for me, for every single person here in this room. Amen. So this passage is what our priorities ought to be as Christians. And we know that God is the one who has authority to set these priorities, but the obvious question is, what are these priorities? Well, Peter tells us what they are in this passage. He is contrasting the wickedness of the life that they have turned away from in verses 1 through 4 with their new priorities. No longer are they to walk in drunken debauchery, but rather to be sober-minded, to be in their right mind. They are no longer to have their hearts filled with lust, but to rather be filled with love. The Christian home is no longer a place for orgies and taking advantage of others, but rather is overflowing with hospitality and service. And the reason he is stressing this radical change to them is because, as he says in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Now, what does he mean by the end is at hand? Well, the story of the Bible is really like a theater production, like a four-act play. We have seen the first three acts as a storyline develops. We have seen Adam, we have seen Noah, we have seen Moses, we have seen the Israelites, we have seen King David, we have seen Christ come, we have seen his death and his resurrection. We know who the main characters are in this storyline. We know what the result is going to be. We know who the bad guy is. We know that he will eventually be vanquished forever. But there is still some suspense as to exactly how that's going to play out. And so that's what it means by the end is at hand. Now, there hasn't been a century in which people haven't said, well, Christ is going to come at this time or in this decade. But they have never been right. Jesus said, no one knows the hour or the day. And when he says that, he means it. It is not wise for us to be setting dates and times when he's going to return. And in fact, preoccupation with false dates distracts us from the real preparation that we are supposed to be doing. It's not the sound judgment that we have been called to. Instead, being prepared means being a faithful steward, taking care of the duties that your master has given you, and being dressed and ready for service. And this is Peter's goal with this message. What should our priorities be in these last days? And Peter gives four priorities for every one of you, and these are the priorities. Number one, the priority of prayer. Number two, the priority of love. Number three, the priority of hospitality. And number four, the priority of service. And if you want to be a faithful follower of the Lord, these things will define your life. So first, the priority of prayer. And this is related directly to your relationship with God. It is more important than any other. Now, there can't be a good relationship if there is not good communication. And this applies to all of our relationships. If you only spend a few minutes a day in the relationship, it's not going to be any good. What if you only spend a few minutes a week? What if your communication is not open in that relationship? What if you only listen, but you don't talk? Now, you might have experienced this with your wife, men. If your wife doesn't appreciate a one-word answer when you come home from work because you are tired, I doubt that God appreciates it if you only give him a few words every day, maybe after a meal. But when you actually sit back and think about it, talking with God is a privilege. We get to come before the throne of God with confidence. There is not a single concern that you can't bring to him. He cares for you. Now, Peter gives two specific instructions related to prayer, two things that he wants us to specifically consider. And now look at verse 7 again, 4 verse 7. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The two things he mentions are self-controlled and sober-minded. So the question is, what is self-controlled and sober-minded related to your prayer? Self-controlled also refers to being in the right mind, of sound judgment. It speaks of someone who has mastered his desires and his passions. Mark chapter 5, in Mark 5, Jesus meets a demon-possessed man, a wild, screaming man with great strength. Nobody can hold him. When they put chains on him, he breaks the chains. He was not self-controlled. No one could control this man. But after Jesus cast out the demons, he sat clothed and in his right mind. And this word for right mind is the same as our word for self-controlled in our text. Now the word for sober-minded literally means to be calm and collected in spirit. It refers to someone who abstains from drunkenness, who is alert and watchful. Peter uses the same word for sober in chapter 1, verse 13, when he says, to prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded, to live holy lives. And he uses this word again a few verses later in 5, verse 8, when he tells us to be sober-minded and watchful for the sake of your prayers. And you're supposed to be this way because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking someone that he can devour. So putting these two together, we should be people who are self-controlled, who control our minds and our actions. And practically, this entails things like not losing our temper, but maintaining self-control and a calm mind. Not being rash, but being responsible. Not procrastinating, but planning ahead. Having clear judgment, not clouded by a guilty conscience. Thinking clearly and insightfully about what is happening around us. And all of this is for the sake of your prayers. Your prayer and communion is not to sort of transport you to a higher spiritual state in which you can be talking with and hearing God through symbols or through writing or through audible words. Your prayers are to be sober, direct, and thoughtful communication with God, including praising God, confessing your sin, agonizing requests for those who are not saved or for those who are in pain or who are like we were praying for this morning. We pray for ladies' wombs to be opened, and then we pray that these babies would be born healthy. And the only way we can pray like this is with a clear and self-controlled mind. Your prayers are not to be like a lazy homeless man who is walking around. He's begging now. He's wandering aimlessly. Now he's shouting. Now he's getting drunk, sporadically doing this or that. But your prayers are to be like a disciplined farmer who knows what he's doing, when he's doing it, who's making the right decisions. He's disciplined, he's diligent, he's well-ordered with every effort in the proper place at the right time. Now, one way to help orient you with this is to study the instructions and the examples of prayer in the Bible. The Lord's Prayer, the examples and acts of fervent prayer offered on behalf of the church. The prayers of the kings and the prophets in the Old Testament. Let these be a model to guide you as you pray. Now, also remember that the Bible says that we should be praying constantly. That means at many times throughout the day we should be praying. When you're working, things come to mind. Pray about them. Things just come to mind. Pray about what comes to mind. As you battle sin, we all battle sin, I battle sin, we need to be praying constantly. Essentially, any time is a good time to be bringing praise to God or petitioning God. We are also told to pray fervently. That is prayer that is sincere, urgent, earnest. Now, after talking about these things, would you say that you are prioritizing prayer in your life? Regular prayer, fervent prayer. Or is prayer just something that you do if you can find the time for it? Or maybe not even at all? So having described the priority of prayer to God, now Peter turns to a Christian's relationships with other people. And he puts three priorities here. And the first one is love. Verse 8. Let's read verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Peter says that love is to be held above all, which means that nothing else competes with love. In fact, all the other priorities that we're about to look at, they depend on love. Nothing else is of any value unless it comes out of love. You can give all your money away. You can die for the testimony of Christ. You can know all the right doctrine and teach all the right doctrine, but if it is not done in love, you are just a clanging, empty bell. Does love of your brothers and sisters in Christ and the love of your neighbor depend on whether they are male or female? Does it depend on whether they are rich or poor, whether they are Jew or Gentile? Do you love anyone less because they are poor? Do you love anyone less because they are a Jew? If that is the case, you have become a judge with evil motives. Ephesians 2 and James 2. It is wrong for your love to depend on if somebody is the same as you, or if they are politically different, or if they are awkward, or if they are not in your friend group, or because they have social standing or power. You must love all people. And you must sacrificially love all Christians as Christ loved the church. That is a deep love. Jesus taught that love is the highest commandment and fulfills everything in the Old Covenant law and in the prophets. Paul taught that love fulfills the law. Jesus and Paul and Peter all place love as the highest Christian virtue. Now Peter says we are to love one another earnestly. Earnestly literally means stretched out. Stretched out, but it is used figuratively of unceasing and fervent. This word for earnest is used to describe Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. It was intense prayer, and it was over the course of hours. And this is how we are to love one another, with an intense and unceasing love. Love that persists even when it is difficult. Now remember when you were dating your spouse. You saw the best of your spouse. They made sure of that. You noticed some faults, but there was much that you couldn't see, and probably even that you wouldn't see because you were so, just enraptured with them. But then you married, you moved in together, and you started seeing all of their faults, and you saw them all of the time. Now, as you experienced, the better you know someone, the more of their faults that you see, and the more opportunities there is for them to sin against you. Sin can lead to anger, which can lead to more anger. You might even try to give them a taste of their own medicine. But actually, when we are sinned against, it is an opportunity for us to show the love of Christ to them. In verse 8, Peter says a reason for loving one another is since love covers a multitude of sins. You can think of this like a fire. The more pieces of wood, the more pieces of kindling that you put close together, the bigger and the hotter and the faster that fire is going to burn. And that kindling is like your volatile attitudes. That fire is like the anger that's in the house. But if you go and you dump a bucket of water on the fire, you're going to extinguish that fire. And God has given each one of us the ability and the instructions to extinguish the fire of anger in your home. To extinguish the cycle of sin and the effects of sin by covering the sins of others. The Bible says that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. That's Proverbs 15:1 and Proverbs 10:12. So don't use the sins of others as an opportunity to attack them. Rather, use it as an opportunity to love them by overlooking that sin, by breaking the cycle of anger. Love bears all things, and love believes all things, and love endures all things. Now, Jesus loved us before we loved him. We put him on the cross. Our sin put him on the cross. And what did the people say? They said, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And when he was on the cross, they mocked him. They said, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." It was our sin that put him up there. And what did Jesus say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." While we were still enemies of Christ, Christ died for us. He forgives us. And will we not forgive our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? So I ask you, do you love? Is love the highest priority in relationships with others? Think of someone now who you're having a hard time loving. Someone, maybe a person who is annoying you, who's getting on your nerves. Now here is the opportunity, the command and the privilege to love these people. To cover over a multitude of sins and to love these people as Christ loved you. And when you love and you forgive as Christ did, you are glorifying God. Now, the third priority that Peter gives us is hospitality. Verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. The word for hospitality literally means to be fond of guests, to be showing generosity to guests. Romans 12:13 says, "Be generous to the saints, practicing hospitality." Hospitality is a top priority because within the context of hospitality, there is relationship. And you can only have the one anothering that we are commanded to do in the context of relationship. We can only be devoted to one another, honoring one another, taking care of one another, admonishing one another, accepting one another when we are with each other. And this is something that hospitality promotes. In the first century, hospitality included the willingness to give guests a place to stay, to give them some food. It also included allowing the church to come and meet in your home. And that might be costly because then you are marked out as for persecution. Other people know that your home is a place where Christians gather. Maybe the authorities know it. But more importantly, and more to Peter's point, hospitality is a command. It's not just a gift that some people have. It's not just that. It is a command for every single one of us. Hospitality is an attitude of warm-heartedness and an action of being generous in having guests or bringing food and other things to people who have needs. And it is not only being generous and having guests that you like, but it's even to those who may be new to the church or people that you don't know well. inviting a person to your place is one of the best ways that you can show hospitality to a visitor. It's one of the best welcomes that they can receive. Hospitality is not so much about having a beautiful house or fancy china when people come. It's about inviting them to your place, whether or not, whatever you have at your place. It's not only being generous and having guests just because they're your favorite people at the church. How do you see your furniture? Is it a possession that you're worried might get messed up by visiting kids? Or is it a way that you see that you can serve others who come to your place? Are you open-hearted? Are you glad? Do you look forward to having people over at your house? Now, it's possible to grow tired of this service, and that's why Peter says to show hospitality without grumbling. You might be tempted to grumble because of the difficulty there is in having guests to your place. Maybe because the guests don't help you clean up afterwards. It might be hard before they come, it might be hard while they're at your place, and it might be hard afterwards. So Peter reminds us not to grumble. Instead, we should be joyful while we're preparing to have guests, while they're at our place, and even while we're cleaning up and all the messes that are left behind. Now, if you don't find that people in the church are inviting you over much, invite people to your place. That is a guaranteed way to get better connected with the church. And hospitality, as I've said, is not only for a few gifted people. Peter says, and God makes hospitality one of the highest priorities for every single Christian. But hospitality is a two-way street. For someone to show hospitality, someone else must receive the hospitality. Will you invite others to your place, but reject the invitations of others to their place? Will you attend the meetings of the church if they are convenient and hosted by you or someone that's living near to your place, but not the other way around? Showing hospitality is sacrificial service, but so is receiving hospitality. That can also be a sacrificial service, and you are not to reject either of these forms of hospitality. Now, the fourth priority that Peter lists is faithfully using our gifts. Let's read verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He says, as each has received a gift. And you might ask, well, what gift did I receive? There are several lists of gifts in the New Testament, but these do not cover every single gift. There are as many gifts, combinations of gifts, as there are people in this room. Finding a gift out our gifts is not some self-absorbed process of going through the ways that you are, going through some kind of introspection, finding out our identity, not going through checklists and categories of personalities. That's not how we find out our gifts. To learn what your gifts are, the right thing to do is just to serve other people. To serve others and bring glory to God. And as you do this, you're going to find out what kind of desires you have, what kind of capabilities you have, what things bring you joy. You may find out that you even need to develop some of your capabilities and gifts to better serve the body. Ask God to help you develop in these areas. Now maybe you say, well, my body is failing. I don't have gifts and abilities and desires that I can use to serve other people. Maybe you're like, I can only be awake. My body is failing so much. I can only be awake for a few hours a day. But your prayers are vital to the body. You are to be a steward, not of what God has given, what gifts, what things God has given to somebody else. You're to be a steward of what God has given to you. And when you do that, when you're a good steward of what God has given you, then God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, what does it mean that I am a steward? Verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. What does it mean that we are stewards? Well, gifts are given to the steward. The one who owns the gifts gives them to the steward. The gifts do not belong to the steward, but to the owner, who has the right to set the terms of the stewardship. The gifts and the possessions and the authorities and the talents have not been given for the benefit of the steward, but for the benefit of the owner. Not for the selfish enjoyment or the status of the steward, but for the glory of the owner. The owner has given freedoms and Christian liberty to the steward, again, not for their own pleasure, not to be used on themselves. But these freedoms are an opportunity to serve others through love, Galatians 5:13. And the steward reports on his stewardship. And it is required that a steward be found faithful of what he has been given. The congregation, the people of God, is like a body. Every part of the body has its own function, its own place in the body. And this means you. You have a place in the body of God. And if one part stops functioning or stops functioning properly, the entire body suffers. This congregation of Evergreen will suffer if you are not faithfully carrying out the stewardship of the gifts that God has given you. Think of it. If something doesn't function properly, the whole man becomes crippled or sick. If the kneecap stops performing its service as a kneecap, instead of the body running towards the service that that body is supposed to do, it's going to become crippled. It'll not be able to get to its service that it's supposed to be doing very quickly. If the liver is not working, the whole man becomes sick. Every single part of the body is critical. Every single one of you is critical to the body of Evergreen. The mouth, the finger, the ear, the foot, you are critical for Evergreen. Now, Peter describes two broad categories of gifts, speaking and serving. Speaking gifts include teaching and preaching. In speaking to the church, Peter says we are to speak as what? As one who speaks the oracles of God. Not whatever comes into our heads. We do not speak the wisdom of men. We do not try to be clever. We endeavor to speak the very words of God, to know His word, to point people to His word, and to set His word plainly before people so that they can act according to His word. And what does this mean for you? It means that you listen carefully to what is taught. It means that you turn to God's word to see if what the preacher is saying is true. The preacher is striving to bring you God's word, the word that you need to hear right now. It also means that as pastors or preachers or elders or teachers, we do not want you to rely on us. Lucas does not want you to rely on him to tell you what to do. We want you to rely on one source, the Bible. The words, the oracles of God in all areas, child training, how to live as a man, how to be a woman after God's heart, in theology, As Christians, we primarily live by this one book. If you are looking for counsel, start by going to the Bible. Don't start by going to listen to a podcast, or start by listening to sermons of a trusted author, of a trusted speaker, or by going and reading books of by a trusted author. Start by going to the Bible, seeing what does the Bible say about this thing that I'm thinking about. Every one of us can read the Bible. And the Bible is profitable for training so that you may be complete, equipped for every good work. So don't use pastors or podcasts or books as a shortcut to God's will. And if you speak, make sure that you are speaking according to the oracles of God, according to the word of God. Now, I must say this. If you are not a Christian this morning, I have a message from God for you. As an ambassador for Christ, I beg you on behalf of God, get right with God through Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God. God is making his appeal through me to you. The end is at hand. Don't put it off. Now, serving. It says, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Now, service is a broad category. However you serve, in hospitality, in benevolence, in finances, in caring for physical needs or administrations. Now, most of your service is not actually in the context of the local church, not official roles within Evergreen. Most of your service is actually in the one anothering that you do in the context of your family, in the context of the congregation as you get together, in all that one anothering, being devoted to one another. In all of these areas, you will not glorify God by just rolling up your sleeves and getting things done. You need to be serving in the strength that God supplies. If you are not serving in the strength that God supplies, you are going to be crushed. You must rely on the strength that God supplies. And this word for supplies is not just, he's going to give you a little bit. It is, he's going to supply you abundantly. God will supply you everything that you need for the work that he has assigned for you to do. It might look like a big thing, something beyond your capability, but God will supply everything that you need for that assignment. We need to be thinking big. Not big as to what I can accomplish, or what you can accomplish, or what kind of status, or what it will give to you or to me. We need to be thinking big for God. We want to be thinking big for God's glory. And rely on his strength to get there, to get what will bring great glory to God. Here at Evergreen, you want to be thinking about how you can grow into spiritual maturity for his glory, not so that you can have some kind of a status within the church. You want to be thinking about how you can reach the community, how you can reach Smith's Falls, and not because you want people to think, oh, there's Evergreen, what a great church Evergreen is. No, but for God's glory, what he can do, the glory that will come to him when hundreds and thousands of people turn to Christ for God's glory. And for this, you need his Spirit. You need to be praying that God's Spirit would be working in you and through you. And as much as you are serving God by his Spirit for his glory, you are You are serving God. You are serving the God of the universe, the one who is, his Son is before all things. In him, all things hold together, the one who created all things. You get to serve. You are made in the image of the one who created all things. And now it says that we are to be serving one another. So let's serve one another. As Christ has served us, as Christ has loved us, let us sacrificially be loving one another. Now we see an example of these Christian priorities in Macrina the Younger, commonly known as Saint Macrina. She lived in the 4th century in what is now in Asia Minor, which is now part of Turkey. She was the daughter of a wealthy and influential Christian family that had come through desperate persecution. As a girl, she memorized large portions of Scripture. She kept her own life blameless under the loving and watchful eye of her mother. When her father died, she resolved to take care of her mother to the end of her mother's days. She had charge of the household and the family estate. She ordered her life in such a way that she started each day with devotions and prayers. And then she tirelessly supported her mother and brothers and sisters. She quoted the Psalms at regular intervals throughout the day. As the oldest child, she was crucial in the shaping of her siblings, including her 4 brothers, Basil the Great, whom she led to Christ, Naucratius, Gregory of Nyssa, and Peter of Sebaste. And 3 of these brothers would go on to play important roles within the early church in defending orthodoxy, defending the truth. And the 4th was devoted to serving the needs of the poor. Her life of devotion to God was one of self-control and sober-mindedness for the sake of her prayers. And her relationship with her Heavenly Father. Second to this, her life was one of self-sacrifice, loving her family and those that came to her place. Full of hospitality, creating a monastery for virgins to live in community. She used all of her gifts for the strengthening of the body, and it was all to the glory of God. Even to her final days and hours, she was devoted to prayer and the comfort and caring for the needs of others. Even while she was lying on the floor, she was devoted to these things. We see all the priorities of sober-mindedness for the sake of her prayers, loving one another earnestly, showing hospitality, and serving others in St. Macrina's life. And God was glorified through her life and the lives of those whom she invested in, and for all the lives for the early church that was impacted by her brothers whom she helped raise up and she invested in. And now Peter has given us 4 priorities. He's given us as Christians 4 top priorities. Are these already priorities in your life? Are these the big rocks that you put into the jar at the beginning? Or do you resolve to make these your own priorities? The Word of God says to you today to have sound judgment and self-control, sober-mindedness for the purpose of your prayers. And above all, to continue loving one another. To show hospitality to one another without grumbling. To use what God has given you to serve one another by the strength that He supplies. As you are obedient to God in exercising these priorities, God will be glorified through Christ. And to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.